Heavenly Father, we pray that you will teach us this morning by your Spirit from your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Today we'll be taking a break from Dave's series on the book of Daniel to resume a series on the Hebrew names of God in the Old Testament. The Bibles we have today, of course, are English translations from the original Hebrew of the Old Testament and Greek of the New Testament. The Old Testament contains a number of names and compound names for God, which reveal him in some aspect of his character and dealings with man. In contrast to the variety of absolute and or personal names of God in the Old Testament, the New Testament uses only two. Theos, translated God, which is the more common, appearing in the New Testament over 1,000 times. And in its truest sense, it expresses essential deity, but by accommodation, it's also used of heathen gods. And the other word is Kyrios, translated Lord, which appears almost 600 times. As we've previously seen, there are three primary Hebrew names of God in the Old Testament. God in English is Elohim in Hebrew, occurring over 2,500 times. This is the very first name given to God, found in the very first verse of Genesis. This name shows that God is the majestic ruler over all. Elohim is actually a plural word, and its use as the first name of God sets him above all other gods. It also foreshadows the later revelation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the word that's used when God said, "Let us make man in our image." He was talking, there was communication between the three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As people in the early chapters of the Old Testament grew in their knowledge of God, they also learned that he was Lord in English, which is spelled with a capital L and small capitals O-R-D, or Jehovah or Yahweh in Hebrew. That means a self-existing one. It's the most frequently used term for God in the Old Testament, appearing over 6,800 times. By Jewish tradition, this name is too holy to pronounce audibly or write. So they just wrote four letters without any vowels, in capitals, YHWH. The Jews stopped saying the name altogether in the 3rd century AD because they were afraid of violating the fourth commandment that prohibits misusing the name of God or taking his name in vain. Thus, scholars today don't know for sure whether the original pronunciation was Yahweh or Jehovah. Tradition follows the conventional use, which appears in the King James Version, which translates YHWH by itself as Lord with a capital L and small letters for the rest of the word. And this is done to set it apart from other uses of the word Lord. Then whenever YHWH occurs as a compound name with other words, the translators use the word Jehovah instead. And by the way, as you can see on the slide, Hebrew, like many of the Eastern languages, is written from right to left, as contrast with English and New Testament Greek, which read and are pronounced from left to right. Old Testament saints later came to know God as Lord or Master in English, or Adonai in Hebrew. The term Adonai occurs about 434 times in the Old Testament. Due to the Jewish tradition of not pronouncing or spelling the promised proper name of God, they would often use Yahweh instead, or they would often use Adonai instead of Yahweh. Adonai, of course, means Lord, Master, or Owner. And the name emphasizes that God is in charge of his creation and his people. Now, beyond these foundational names, God is called by over 80 other compound names or descriptive titles. Notice on this slide is a list of several compound names for God, which are built on the name El, which is related to the word Elohim. And on this next slide is a list of compound names for God built on the name Jehovah. Now, in our current series, we're examining some of these prominent compound names as they first appear in Scripture. This morning, we'll continue looking at Psalm 23, which opens with the caring name of God, Jehovah Rohi, meaning the Lord is my shepherd. This psalm, of course, is familiar to all of us, one of the most shortest chapters in the Bible, and it's quite likely the best love chapter in the Bible by most people, one of the first learned by Sunday school children, and the last requested for deathbed reading by dying Christians. It was probably written in the latter years of David's reign as king over Israel. Now, David lived an incredibly full life. It's packed with some awesome moments of victory and success, but it also included times of deep despair and failure. Starting with his victory over Goliath, David was a great warrior, and he had incredible military success as he reigned over Israel for 50 golden years. He also experienced personal disappointments and discouragement. And of course, his life was marked infamously by his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and all as well, the murder of her husband, and the ensuing family fighting that led to several deaths and ongoing conflict among his own family members. And yet, through all this, David had a heart for God, and he experienced him in many personal and intimate ways, and which are revealed in the many psalms that he wrote. The circumstances in which this 23rd psalm was composed are indicated in the 15th chapter of 2 Samuel. It's a record of time in David's life when his own son rebelled against him and toppled him from the throne. David was forced to flee into the Judean wilderness because so much of his early life, he was forced to flee with his family and servants. And for a period of time, he was unable to reclaim his throne. His life was in jeopardy, and he was hunted and hounded for several months. Perhaps because so much of his early life had been spent as a shepherd in that same wilderness, the circumstances that he was going through caused him to remember his life as a shepherd. The images in this psalm are drawn right out of his experience as a young shepherd. As David recalled the childhood memories of tending sheep, he portrayed God as a gentle shepherd, caring for the needs of his flock. And this is a psalm for people who, like David, are experiencing a major upheaval in their life. Perhaps some of you have children who are rebelling, or your home is in turmoil, or some long-standing relationship in your life is breaking up. Needless to say, all of us are feeling the impact of the coronavirus pandemic on our daily lives, with each increasing day, it seems like. Due to all schools being closed at the mandate of our state's governor, my own job as a school transportation van driver was suspended last week and won't resume until further notice. Well, due as well to our government's order for people to avoid gathering in groups of more than 10, we, as virtually every other church in our nation, are not meeting together live this morning, but thanks to modern technology, we're doing our service online, and we'll continue to do so for the next few weeks. This psalm, friends, is written for each one of us. It's a psalm for people who are shaken by circumstances in their life, for people who are in turmoil. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to this well-known passage and follow along as I read it. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One interesting feature of this well-known psalm is that several additional names for God, which do not appear in it, are nevertheless implied by various descriptive phrases which combine to reveal him as a shepherd God who cares for all the needs of his sheep, such as, that is, his people. Each trait also appears elsewhere in Scripture with a descriptive phrase or implied title for Jehovah, as you can see on this next slide. Notice here, if you look at this slide, each divine function corresponds to a deep human need. Psalm 23 is structured to show that our needs are matched by God's caring response. When we take each of these human needs and its corresponding divine traits in order, we see a vivid picture of what they tell us about the caring nature of God, as revealed in Psalm 23, and how he meets our needs. In our previous study of the psalm, as you may recall, we examined the first four of these. The first human need indicated is in the first part of verse 1, that of protection. And God's care is directly referred to by his name Jehovah Rohi within David's statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." The second human need is indicated in the second part of verse 1, that of bread. And God's care is implied by his name Jehovah Jireh. David writes, "I shall not want." You know, life's basic needs are provided by Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. The third human need is indicated in verse 2, that of peace. And God's care is implied by his name, Jehovah Shalom. David says, "He leads me beside the still waters." This, friends, is the function of Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The Lord takes care of us in times of discouragement and in the emotional storms of life. Believers who are tormented by their feelings need to know Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. In the midst of difficult and pressure-filled situations, verse 2 says, "He makes me to lie down inside our hearts," that is, resting in his solution. Well, the fourth human need is indicated in verse 3, that of healing. And God's care is implied by the name Jehovah Rapha. David says, "He restores my soul. The Lord, who is a shepherd, heals his sick sheep, restoring them to wholeness." And in this work, he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Some animals have self-protective instincts, but sheep, as they're referred to in this psalm, don't. Most are not aware of the fact that they've been hurt or that they've been sick. It takes a shepherd to know that they need healing and to care for them. And that brings us to the remaining four traits, which we now turn our attention in greater detail. The fifth human need is indicated in verse 3, that of righteousness. And God's care is implied by his name, Jehovah Tzidkenu, meaning the Lord our righteousness. At Jehovah Tzidkenu, God meets our desperate need to have our guilt of sin removed. It is Jehovah Tzidkenu who, as David says, leads me in the paths of righteousness. Sin is in many things, among them seeking our own way or straying like wayward sheep from the right path. In Isaiah 53, 6, the Bible says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." This description compares us to dumb animals. In my years as a youth in rural central Iowa, I was active in our local 4-H club, and sheep was my project. And friends, I can validate from personal experience that sheep are indeed stupid. You'll never see a sheep in a circus because, as any animal will train you, they're almost impossible, or will tell you, they're almost impossible to train to do tricks. They also have no sense of direction, and they're generally ignorant in matters of self-preservation. Isaiah 53:6 continues, "We have turned everyone to his own way." As the hymn writer puts it, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. When our ways are the ways of sin, we're guilty of transgression. We deserve the judgment and punishment of hell. But Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd who guides us, is also Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, who who in mercy will give us a new standing before him. The phrase Jehovah Tsidkenu is found in Jeremiah 23:6. Notice this in the context of verses 5 and 6. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, and notice what it reads. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tsidkenu. So when the Lord returns to earth at the end of the age, that is, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period from which we as Christians have previously been raptured, the Jews who have rejected Jesus Christ will recognize him as their Messiah and turn to him as their Savior. Jeremiah predicts that they will come to know God by the name the Lord our righteousness. And it's through his righteousness that the Jews will come to know the justification that we as Christians already experience. As Paul says in Romans 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved. And this deliverance is twofold. First of all, Israel will be rescued from the Gentile armies of the Antichrist. And secondly, Israel will experience spiritual conversion when the new covenant referred to in Jeremiah 31 is established with God's chosen nation. This righteousness is associated with spiritual conversion, and it can be defined as the standard required for people to be acceptable to God. It's the divinely ordained value of rightness. Now, righteousness comes from God, so only he can define true righteousness. Wrongness can be understood as that which contradicts God's rightness, and it's based on the objective standard of God's word. Scripture pronounces a special blessing on the people who are serious about the name Jehovah Tsidkenu. We read this in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, where Jesus said in verse 6, blessed or happy, from the Greek word makarios, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, justification is not being made inherently righteous, but declared righteous through the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is, in a sense, is credited to our spiritual account. A right standing before God is not something that we gain for ourselves. God must declare us righteous. Therefore, it's Jehovah Tsidkenu who, as David says, leads me in the paths of righteousness. He declares his own to be righteous, not because what we have done, but, as David continues, for his name's sake. The sixth human need is indicated in verse 4, that of courage. And God's care is implied by his name, Jehovah Nissi, meaning the Lord our banner. David writes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Verse 4. And this courage that conquers our fears, you see, comes from Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. You know, fear often comes when we face the unknown or feel overwhelmed by opposing forces. The small boy, afraid of the dark, wants his mother to go upstairs with him when he goes to bed. And a man walking down a dark road at night wants a companion. Many other fears beset us, most notably, as has been on our minds for all of us, I'm sure, this last week, is the current coronavirus pandemic. But when we know Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, we can walk with courage and the confidence of victory. As Pastor Greg Laurie of Harvest Christian Fellowship in California recently encouraged us as Christians as we deal with this recent COVID-19 pandemic. He says, turn your panic into prayer, turn your worry into worship, and turn your fear into faith. The phrase Jehovah Nissi was a battle term. The soldier who became separated from his outfit in conflict needed to be able to find his army's staff or flag flying above that conflict. He could rally to the flag and not fight alone. He reminds me, being from Iowa, of the Iowa Hawkeyes football team when they enter the field to play under the banners I-O-W-A. You know, for us as Christians in the game of life, Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is our banner. As Solomon wrote in Song of Solomon 2:4, his banner over me is love. This title was revealed when Israel went to battle with Amalek. This was Israel's first fight after escaping from Egypt. And throughout the Old Testament, Israel had a continuing war with Amalek. The Amalekites were a nomadic people known for their barbaric lives. They were the savage terrorists of the Middle East at that time. Joshua led the troops into battle at Rephidim, while Moses stood on top of a hill with the rod of God in his hand. And as long as Moses held up his hands, perhaps in prayer, Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed, as Exodus 17:11 says. When Moses' hands became tired, Aaron and Hur held his hands up so he could continue to intercede. And as a result, Joshua won the day. As verse 15 says, and Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi. This is another name given to God by man. The Lord our banner means the Lord who prevails. Even though men fought the battle, it was God who gave the victory. Now, Amalek serves as a symbol for the flesh in the Old Testament. Even today, we as Christians battle the flesh, struggling with our old sinful nature. But as Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians 15:57, God gives us the victory in this battle too. A victory that's already guaranteed because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yet as the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6, in this world, we as Christians must still wrestle, run, and fight a spiritual battle. We can serve the Lord with complete confidence about the outcome, the ultimate outcome of the battle, though, because Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, will prevail. Well, the seventh human need indicated in Psalm 23 is in verse 4, that of comfort. And God's care is implied by his name Jehovah Shema, meaning the Lord who is there. The Lord is there. When the psalmist says, you are with me, in verse 4, he's affirming the presence of Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. One of our greatest gifts, along with salvation, friends, is the presence of God in our lives. In Exodus 3:12, God promised Moses his presence when he charged Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. He said, I will certainly be with you, in Exodus 3:12. And when Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, he promised, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The name Jehovah Shema is found also in Ezekiel 48:35. At the end of his prophecy, Ezekiel described the eternal city and said that even in heaven, the Lord is there, Jehovah Shema. Friends, when the shepherd referred to in Psalm 23, who is with us, when he comforts us with his rod and staff, as verse 4 indicates, he's protecting us from the enemy. The shepherd used the rod as a club to beat off wild animals. His staff was a crook that assisted sheep in trouble. With it, the shepherd could lift a sheep from the water or from a pit. And technically, the word for comfort means to lead. Thus, Jehovah Shema will lead or guide his sheep by using his rod against attackers or his crook to rescue us from trouble. Well, the final human need we see indicated in Psalm 23 is indicated in verse 5, that of sanctification. And God's care is implied by his name, Jehovah Mekadishkim, meaning the Lord who sanctifies. David says in verse 5, you'll notice, you anoint my head with oil. Now, throughout Scripture, oil is used to sanctify things, people, and places for God's special use. The basic meaning of the word sanctify is to set apart. In the wilderness, after God delivered Israel from Egypt, he gave instructions regarding the building of the tabernacle and keeping the Sabbath. The question might arise, are the people of God sanctified or holy enough for God to live among them and meet with them? Well, in Exodus 31:13, Jehovah answers, and he said, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The Lord who sanctifies you or makes you holy is Jehovah Mekadeshkim. Now, since we have no holiness by which to sanctify ourselves, you see, God himself sets us apart in order for us to dwell in his presence. Jehovah Mekadeshkim alone is able to sanctify. Oil, as David referred to it in verse 5, was used in various ways in the Bible times. The shepherd would anoint the heads of the sheep with oil for several reasons. It was a cleansing agent. When a sheep had a filthy sore, the shepherd used oil to clean dirt or filth from the wound. And similarly, when we sin and receive a spiritual wound in our soul, Jehovah Mekadeshkim cleanses us with the oil of his Spirit. Medicinal oil also heals. Just as God anoints us with the healing flow of the blood of Christ when he forgives our sins. And oil soothes. When we're sunburned, we put oil or lotion on to take away the burning. Oil replenishes the natural body oils that are burned away by the sun. When a shepherd anoints sheep with oil, he replenishes their body's natural system. Oil is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's referred to in 1 Samuel 16 and Isaiah 61 in that manner. And also in the New Testament in Acts chapter 10. In the heat of life, Jehovah Mekadeshkim sends the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to restore, cleanse, soothe, and heal. Well, as we conclude our time in this passage this morning, let's consider a few application questions dealing with the four traits of God that we've considered today. First of all, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Let's ask ourselves, have I been justified by God through faith in the finished work of Christ? If so, am I daily hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Am I looking to Jesus as my banner for victory amidst the spiritual battles I face? Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Am I sensitive to God's continual presence regardless of what I'm going through? And Jehovah Mekadeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies. Am I daily consecrating myself to God for his service? Am I holding back any area of my life in this endeavor? Let us pray. Dear God, like the shepherd David, we declare our dependence on you for our spiritual and physical needs. You are the Almighty Lord and Great Shepherd who has provided all that pertains to our life and godliness. And for this we bless your name. We know that when death's dark shadows cover us, or as many of us, what's on our minds, the current coronavirus pandemic impinges upon our lives. We have nothing to fear because you are with us. Lord, like a gracious host described in Psalm 23, you provide above and beyond all that we could ask or think. We ask that you would continue to saturate our lives with your goodness and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.